aware in some way of something in your life that might be hurting your life and hurting others, shut up and grow. Deal with it, guys. Deal with it. That is the path to Holy Spirit filling. Me being willing to deal with the things that the Lord allows to be pointed out in my life. And when we don't, it only contributes to our dysfunction, in this case, anxiety. Well, I would just say that the way of Jesus is different. In a world that encourages all that bad stuff, Jesus says, you don't have to worry. You can be like the birds. In fact, you're worth more than them to God. And he wants you to rest in his provision and love rather than feel like you've always got to control everything. So aligning our lives in his way, choosing to be in the world, but not acting like the world and going in the way of the world. And I believe we're invited. And some of us right now, you're thinking, you don't know anything, you know. We have all these excuses. And I would just say, you know what? You can live with that, or you can face it. Because here's the bottom line. You are invited to be a person of peace and joy. That's what it is. That's what we are invited to walk in. He says, I give you peace the world cannot give you. And I give you joy that the world cannot take from you. And so as Christian people following Jesus somewhere in our lives, those are things that are promised to us. It's not like maybe I'll get that. Guys, it's a promise to you. You as a Christian are to be the most joyful person in the room at your job. And you as a Christian are to be the least anxious person in the room wherever you go. And so these are promises to us that we're given. And, you know, I think before we go back to the passage, I want to point out a few practical things, as I always try to do, to help us walk away with some things. But, you know, it's like, I think when we look at this passage, you might say, well, that sounds really great, you know, but I've got these things. And I think for a lot of us, it just comes down to control. You know, anxiety comes down to control. You think right now about the thing you're anxious about. Like, just think for like 8 seconds while I get a drink of water. What are you anxious about? Would you wake up thinking, man, would you go to sleep last night thinking, if only this? You know, what's your thing? And I would suggest that maybe whatever that thing is, part of your anxiety over it and my anxiety over my things is because we just don't have control over the situation. And what I see part of Jesus saying in this passage is, you may not realize this, and I don't. I'm trying to. The older I get, it's like starting to settle in, you know. You're just not in control of a lot. Like, you got to choose what you wore this morning. But the reality is, you're really not in control of a lot of stuff. And the more we can rest in that, I think the more peaceful we become, rather than trying to white-knuckle and control every situation. And it's... You know, it's like, here's a couple things that are high. These are high things that we try to control. One thing we try to control, everybody get ready, hold your breath, what everyone thinks of us. We curate our social media experience, even the way we look, the way we come across to others. We very carefully try to do things to make people like us. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. Like, it's okay to be funny and get a laugh, and it's okay to, like, show off your new car and, like, you know, tell, you know, this or that about what you did. Like, that's fine, you know? But, like, at some point, like, if I'm trying to live my life in a way that's getting all of you to like me and everyone else on the planet, what a sad life that is. Because here's the reality. I have absolutely no control of whether or not you like me. I really don't. I could preach a good sermon, I could dress nicely, I could say some nice things, I could be nice to you, but you and I have no control. You have no control over the other humans on this planet, whether or not they're going to like you or not. In fact, you could do everything right for them, and they would still hate you. Have you ever experienced that? Just be a parent once, you'll figure it out. You can do everything right, and still people will think poorly of you or find a way to think poorly of you. So it's that control of realizing I'm not in control of that. Here's another one, our health. Now, I am an advocate for eating well and exercising. It's very important to take care of your temple and honor the body that God's given you. It's a gift. But the reality is, guys, we are not in control. In 1 second, your breath could be taken away. In a moment, your life could stop. And, you know, we walk about sort of as if, like, we're really in control of things. And it's not till sometimes we run into a real tragedy that we realize that we're not at all in control. And, you know, I see life as, like, do you ever teach someone to swim? Or maybe you remember when you learned to swim? Like, what an adventure. You know, back in my Gen X days, you know, the Gen Xers, we remember, here's how we learned to swim. Your dad took you and threw you in the lake and then went and had a beer. I'm serious. For you young people, that, okay, swim. Come on, get out. Come on, harder. You know, like, that's how we learn things. I mean, the latchkey generation, I don't know how it is for you millennials and Gen Zers, but you probably get lessons, like, they're like probably $100 in a half hour, and, you know. But, like, back in the day, it was like, it was rough, you know. And, you know, but how do you swim? What works with swim? Here's what I learned when I learned to swim. I lived in Germany for 3 years, and that's where I remember learning to swim. It was freezing, too. There was a freezing pool. I remember that like it was this morning. Golly gee, why? Why? Anyway, I was this little five-year-old, and there was this freezing water. And here's what I remember. The more you do this, the more you struggle and sink, right? Because our bodies, different humans have different levels of buoyancy. That's been scientifically proven. But we have some level of buoyancy. And when you're swimming, the reality is the less you struggle and just learn to let your buoyancy keep you afloat and breathe the right way. Does anyone else relate to this, or can nobody in this room swim? Okay. The more you struggle, the more you sink. The more you relax, the more you'll float and realize. And you don't use a lot of energy. And I think life is the same way. When we submit to the control of God around us, rather than trying to strive and be in control, things happen. And, you know, just going to go back to the passage, but just I want to ask you to think about, like, each of us, myself included, think about, like, the things that are just weighing on you right now. Because, like, Jesus tells us, you can relax because God has it for you. He's got you. So you don't have to worry about these things that the world is worrying about. And just let's think about for a moment, like, think about the things maybe that you're carrying right now that maybe you don't need to carry. And then just, like, imagine this right now. Like, imagine the version of yourself without carrying all that weight. What would that be like? Like, imagine right now the trauma and tragedy between you and one of your kids and how much that's just, like, in you and you're living with it. Maybe you've lived with it for years. And I'm not saying this happens overnight. It's a process. And imagine what you'd be like if that was gone. Here's an easier way to say it. Imagine you if you had not eaten any sugar in the last year. Do you think you'd be healthier? You'd be a lot healthier. Okay? That's just an example. Imagine you if you had not dilly-dallied on unhealthy websites at all in the last year. Do you think your soul would be a little less stained? Probably. So what I'm trying to say is just imagine the version of you and I if we could just be free of some of this stuff that is just on top of us. Well, how do we do that? Let's go back to the passage. A few practical ideas. The first is that you and I were made for more than earthly things. You and I were made for more than earthly things. In verse 25, we see that Jesus points out the things the world worries about. What are they? Food and clothing. Just the automatic things that we think about. We're going to skip the picture if that's possible. What is the image of God and what is the image of Satan? Well, Satan wants to make us into his image. He wants to make us into his image. He wants to conform you and I into an image of fear, worry, and control. And so in verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or for your body what you're going to put on? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so just to start, as we look back at this passage briefly, you were made, like what Jesus is saying is, you see, the world wants you to think, just go on any of the socials, the world wants you to think that, like, if you just imagine right now, on the way home, how many signs would we see for food being advertised? Dozens, right? I mean, how many Zaxby's commercials have to come up when I'm trying to play Scrabble? It's awful. Like, I know their whole menu now. And the world, and it's not saying food and clothing's bad, like, it's nice. But it's, like, it's necessary. Like, we don't want to all be hungry and naked, so we're full and clothed. It's good. But what happens, what Satan wants to do, and what the world system wants to do, the Babylon all around us, is it wants to make you live your life such that it's just in the sole pursuit of always thinking about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And those are just, those are symbols of just the gravity of earth, trying to get us to where from the moment we wake to the moment we sleep, we are thinking about and concerned about our earthly existence. And Jesus is saying to us here in verse 25, he says, is not life more than that? You are a spiritual being. You and I are spiritual beings. And our soul and our capacity and our drive and our passion and the fire that's inside of us, we were created to live for heavenly things, not focused always on earthly things. Now, you need to mow your lawn. You need to pay your bills. You need to change your oil, okay? But that's not what you're about. And what Jesus is telling this group of people that's just bedraggled and burdened by all these things is he's saying, I know those are issues. And by the way, they're never going to go away. But fix your eyes on something else. Live and point yourself toward something else because you were made for more than just this. Then the next verse, he says that we have value. We have value. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap. They don't gather their belongings into barns, and yet the Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? You have value. And the crazy thing is, if you think about it, sort of like, am I living for the economy of the world or the economy of God? And if you're, the thing about the economy of the world is it's always trying to take from you. It's trying to get you to spend and give yourself. It's trying to get you hooked on pornography and materialism and all drugs and alcohol and food and sugar and caffeine. It's the world is always trying to bleed you out and take from you. Whereas what Jesus tells us here is in God's economy, the Father is always trying to give to you. He's always trying to bless you. He's always wanting to fill you with eternal things that do more than just feed your body, but feed your soul and keep you in peace. It's very, very, very different. I think of it like, you know, like you and I have value to God. Like, not because God's getting something out of it. Did you know that? Like, he loves you not because it makes him feel better. He loves you because he's love. Here's an example. As I said, I have four children. I've raised four. Three are gone. One is left. Enjoying it a lot. And I have built many swing sets in my life. I've built like five or six. I have one in my yard right now. It's about 10 feet high. It has an 880-pound limit. Nobody that large will ever swing on it, I hope. And I've built many of them. I've watched my kids swing for hundreds, maybe thousands of hours. And here's the secret. I didn't build those swing sets for me. I built them for my kids. Why? When I look out there and see my kids on those swing sets, I don't think, boy, I'm a good swing set builder. Boy, I sure feel good. Boy, I'm really affirmed now that, you know, I see my kids swinging, and I'm just happy. I'm delighted because they're happy. I'm delighted because, to me, they're valuable, and I'm enjoying them. And if I can feel that way about some wood and screws and chains, then what does God feel? And I think, you know, in the same way, like, God doesn't, like, he doesn't get anything from me when I'm, like, giving back to him and enjoying, but he takes great pleasure in me as I delight in the things all around me that he's given us. And that just speaks to our value in the eyes of God, that we are valuable to God. And then in verse 27, Jesus offers a gentle rebuke to us, and he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? All right, I need to volunteer real quick. Abby, stand up, please. Let's give Abby a hand. Just stand right there. Right there is fine, right where you are. Back up, 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 back up. Right there is perfect. All right, a cubit is old world measurement from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. About 18 inches, give or take, all right? Now, Abby, I want you to get really anxious. Turn and face the congregation. Turn your whole body. There you go. All right, get anxious. Give us your anxious face. Now, the span of our lives are measured, he says it symbolically, in cubits, okay? So we're all going to walk a step's about a cubit. Right? And just think how comical it is that by her worrying about whatever, would you walk one step, is going to add 18 inches to the number of steps she's taken. Isn't it comical? Thanks, Abby. You can sit down. Let's give Abby a hand. Here's the reality. I did a little research and digging. The average person walks about 216,262,500 steps, averaging about 7,000 a year. A day, and that's about 75,000 miles over your lifespan, which is equivalent to walking around the world 3 times. So that's a lot of walking. But doing it your way changes nothing. And some of us are wasting a lot of time, and you're living a life that is devoid of peace because you're trying to do it your way. And what Jesus is saying here in this verse 27, he says, your anxiety and you're trying to be in control of everything, it changes nothing. It's doing nothing at all. I was at Kroger a few years back, and there was this little old lady, and she was pushing her buggy to her car. So I saw her in the parking lot, and I walked over, and she had groceries. I said, hey, can I help you put these groceries in your trunk? And she said, sure, that'd be great, young man. You're such a sweet young man. There's no more young men in the world like you anymore. So she opened her trunk, and I started loading her groceries, and she was probably too old to be driving. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. Like, she should not have been on the road. And so we chatted for a few minutes, and I said, hey, I'm a younger man than, and could you give me some advice on aging? Because you seem like you're out here at Kroger and you're driving around, and, you know, getting your own groceries. And she looked at me like without blinking, looked right in the eye. She was little. She was looking up at me. And she said, don't worry about things you can't change, because worrying won't make a difference anyway. I'll never forget that. Don't worry about things you can't change. I would suggest that 90% of what you're worrying about, you have no control over. And Jesus tells us very clearly and gives us an invitation to say, I could abandon my worrying and relax in him. And that brings us to the next part of this passage, verse 28 through 32. God is in control, and he is aware of what we need. God is in control, amen, and he's aware of what we need. You know, in my quiet time this morning, I'm reading through the Gospel of John, and I finished the Gospel of John today. And I was just thinking as I was preparing for this message, like, all the times in the Bible that Jesus just, like, took care of things. And I just made a little list here. This is just this morning. He made food for all these people, right? He stilled a storm. They needed a place to do the Passover. He's like, don't worry, I got it. Just go here. You'll meet this person, and it'll happen. He was at a wedding, and they didn't have wine, and he provided wine. And then in the story today, they're out there, and they're not catching anything. And he says, you guys didn't catch anything, did you? And they're like, no. He's like, well, go there. And all these fish come in, and then they come, and they bring the fish in. And it says Jesus already has a charcoal fire, fish cooking, and bread. And just if you look through the scripture, all the times he just takes, and you might say, well, Jesus like never did a miracle for me like that. Those are all miracles. Slow down. There's a miracle right now. You can breathe and see and smell and taste and hear. You can move your arms. You can walk. All of that's a miracle. We are walking daily in miracles. God is in control and he's aware. Verse 28, he says, don't be anxious about clothing. Look out at the lilies of the field. They don't do anything and they're beautiful. And then he says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to clothe yourself with. God knows everything that you need, all of it. And, you know, I think of this, like, it's like, God's aware of what you need, guys. I mean, he's in control, and he's aware of everything you need right now. What day is it? April 20th? 19, 2026. On April 19, 2026, at 11:24 a.m., whatever your clock says, God is aware right now of everything you don't have and everything you're worried about and everything you're going to need. He knows what you're going to need in 5 years. He knows all about your bills. He knows about your concerns. He knows about your mom and your dad. He knows about your wayward kid. He knows about your kidney stone that's sitting in there right now. He knows about the cancer that might be happening. He knows about all of it. And he tells us, I've got it. Rest in me. Let me take care of it. Let go of the control. Trust in me. And, you know, we just have to ask ourselves, here's a question for us. Do you believe, we sang about it, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe, just ask yourself, do you believe that God is good? You may not. Maybe you're getting there. Most of us would probably say, yes, I do. And here's the challenge. Then respond to the goodness of God. See, I'm learning in my life that faith is less something that I strive for all the time, and it's more something I relax into. Because here's the thing. He's already good. He's already promised that he's going to take care of you. You don't have to conjure up the belief in that because it's already given to us. The belief is that I relax into that, and I just accept the promises of God for my life, and I walk according to them rather than worrying all the time and trying to control everything. And I think that in some ways, that's what faith is. I want to show you a picture that one of my kids made for me. Dad, there's me. I have 1,000 pictures like this. And I'm going to read to you what it says. My dad's name is Jeff. I love my dad because he plays. My dad and I like to fix old Clunky. That's one of the cars that we fixed. We named it Old Clunky. My dad's favorite thing to do is play guitar. My dad is special because he loves me. Here it is. I've got 1,000 of these. What's the point? Guys, if a little 5-year-old can draw that and respond to their father that way, how much more does your heavenly Father care for you and give you everything you need? And what if we could say, my Father is special because simply he loves me, and I'm going to rest and live in that. See, there's no amount of makeup, there's no amount of nice car, there's no amount of work on your hair, there's no amount of good social media posts you could make to, like, really be liked. And by the way, if people liked you for those things, those aren't your friends. Those people they're not the people you want liking you. God already loves us just as we are. He's in control and he's aware. We're going to skip the video. And so the final thing Jesus says is in verse 33 and 34, a very well-known verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you might say, well, this is all great. Like, it's a message about the love of God and that I can relax. And that sounds great. Maybe, you know, maybe your life is real easy right now and it's easy to do that. Or maybe it's not. But Jesus gives us here, it's like he gives that promise. And then he says, guys, and I would tell you today, guys, okay, we heard all this stuff about you can relax. You don't have to worry about all the things you're worrying about. I'm not saying that your life's going to be completely free of it. I don't know. Maybe it is. But he says, okay, I've told you all this. Okay, church. Now, and then he says, here's how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. We align our love and our life with the right things. How do we relax in the peace of God? And he tells us here very plainly, the way to do it is this: seek first his things. Seek first his things. All the other stuff is going to take care of itself. Here's an example. If you're in a bad marriage that isn't working, marriage books might help and a seminar might help, but I'm going to tell you, the thing that will help more than anything is if you put your eyes on Jesus and you walk in his ways. And it may not happen in a week or a month. It may take some time. But if you put your eyes on Jesus and walk in his ways, you will reap what you sow as you invite his truth into your life. And change will happen. In whatever way it is, set our mind on the things of God. Seek first his kingdom. All the other things he will work out. Do not worry. Today has enough trouble of its own. Put your eyes on him. And a lot of times that means we have to stop filling our minds with all the mess. You might say, well, I'm seeking God's kingdom first. Well, what's your screen time? You're like, none of this is working for me. Well, how much garbage have you inputted into your soul in the last week or month? And that tells us, you know, that's a good idea of like, you know, it's sort of like this. What would be better for me to do? What's your favorite Little Debbie? They're all good. What would be better for me? My favorite Little Debbie, which happens to be a Nutty Bar, or a salad with nuts in it and cranberries and some like oil, olive oil, good for you, maybe some chicken. What would be better? We know the answer, right? What would be better for your soul? Okay? What would be better for your soul? Seeking the thing, I lost you guys all. Seeking the things of the world. We're all thinking about, I'm going to Kroger. I'm going to meet the little old lady and get some Little Debbies. Here's the point, guys. It's like a spiritual law. What we sow, we will reap. It just works, okay? It just works. And when we do the right things, good result will come. Maybe not overnight, but seeking first his kingdom. So how do we walk in this? And I would just encourage you, like as we close here, the way we do it is we align our lives and we do the right things. And for you, that just might mean waking up tomorrow and before you check your phone, spend 15 minutes with the Lord in the Bible. That will revolutionize your life. Do that for 1 month. It will completely change your life. Just before you look at the phone, check in with God for 15 minutes. But aligning our lives with his kingdom and inviting. And that is, I think, the how, doesn't happen overnight, of being people that walk in peace. I met Jesus and I relaxed. Let's stand. I'm going to invite us to give our burdens to the Lord as we pray this morning. So let's do that. Let's take a moment and invite him to work specifically among us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we welcome you. We invite you to go past our minds now, Lord, and work in our souls. Lord, we probably just in the last half hour, we've just kind of been forced because of all the things that the preacher said to think about things that do make us anxious, things that we are trying to control. We just, we ask through your Spirit that your Spirit would search us now. And all those things that rise to the top would just become very clear. Just illuminate those things in our mind, Lord, those things that are hurting us, things that we have no control over, but that we've just allowed to define us and grip us, and maybe even control us. Isn't that interesting, guys, that things we can't control start controlling us? Lord, identify those things. in our lives. And we this morning, just we want to surrender those things to you again, even if we've done it 1,000 times. Guys, in each of us, as we're praying, there's probably a list. There might be some names of people. There might be something happening tomorrow or next week or maybe in July or maybe something that happened last year that you're thinking about, this thing that just has risen to the top as we've thought about this. And I just want to invite us now as we're praying, take that thing, take those things, take those people, and just surrender them to the Lord again. Lord, we want to not think about and center our lives around those things, but we want to seek first your things. Walking in you, resting in you. I pray that your peace would fill us as we do. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what yeah.